You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
How's everybody doing this morning? Thank you, Claudia and Richard, for your gracious words to approach a very challenging situation and recognize the different emotions that are going on and just praying for that. Thank you so much. Again, for the veterans, being Veterans Day, and our brother Joshua told me it's the birthday of the starting of the Marines today, so that's cool. Falls on Veterans Day, really cool. My father was a veteran for over 30 years, part of the Air Force, so definitely value that. Well, I have some news for us before we begin, and we're going to take a little bit of a time for this. Many of you are all familiar. So we're all aware that our dear brother in our ministry, Marshall Craig, his father, Brian, has been a hero in the whole fellowship of churches that we're a part of. He's written many, many, many songs. He's been a full-time minister in our South Bay church, been a part of LA church for almost 30 years. His parents are elders in our New York church. Just incredible. He has had brain cancer for 2 years, lived much longer than anyone expected. But this morning at 8 a.m., we got the news that he passed, officially passed. So we've been praying, and we all know this is a heavy thing. The family is expecting it. Marshall wanted to express his enormous gratitude for all the love. The church has poured out so much love to the family. He hasn't been responsive for over the last 10 days, and they knew the time was short, very short. And obviously had lived far longer than the doctors expected. He's a hero to many of us. So let's go to God in prayer just to partner with that family, with the Craig family. There'll be a memorial sometime. It's not decided yet the exact timing, but so many people throughout all of Los Angeles, the ministry staff will all want to be a part of that and just be there to support them. I'm sure within the next month they'll make a very clear plan on that. Let's go to God in prayer at this time for the Craig family. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you where we do find peace. To come to you where we can find encouragement. Father, we can rejoice and we can mourn together as family because you're able to rejoice and mourn with us appropriately. Father, I pray right now for the Craig family. We do mourn with them deeply, God, in the passing of Brian, a hero, a brother, just such a great friend, a great counselor, a great master musician. Father, thank you for just the gifts that he has given us of his song and of his spirit and of his wisdom. And Father, we right now we mourn, but we also rejoice because we believe in the life eternal. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, and we believe that those who are faithful and that are in Christ will resurrect on the last day, and we will see Brian again. We believe his songs will be brought into eternity. Father, minister to each of us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's just take a moment of silence as we hold this space to really reflect and pray privately, if you could, just for a moment, for the Craig family as they're going to go through a time of deep mourning. Amen. You know, this week was a unique week. On Friday night, I got a chance to go to the UCLA football game with a bunch of the students. It was great. And I was a little dismayed when I was there because as a UCLA fan, I saw that the stadium was filled with a lot of Iowa fans. We played Iowa at the Rose Bowl. I was not happy that half the stadium was filled with Iowa fans and half UCLA fans, but we did prevail and we did win. So half of us left that place happy and half sad, which reminded me a little bit of the week, right? A lot of people, I got text messages. Many were very sad at the election, heartbroken, and I understand that. And many were happy. And it got me thinking a little bit about a talk I had with my father when I was a teenager, about 16 years old. I had a deep talk. I actually had two separate talks with my father. And my father, being a 30-year veteran of the Air Force, he's still alive, 84 years old. He's doing amazing. Remarried quite a few times, but his current wife, he's doing great with. Living out in Las Vegas. Really grateful for his health. And he was a great father and is a great father even to this day. It's a blessing to have him in my life. He had this talk with me in my teen years, and I was asking him, Dad, you always seem like you're in a good mood. And now, he wasn't a man of faith. He's actually, to this day, he's an atheist. But he carried himself in a very positive light, even though he'd been through many troubles. And I asked him, I said, Dad, why are you happy? How are you able to stay happy? He said, I think it's about trying to have harmony with your relationships. If you can live in harmony with your relationships, you'll be happy. I was like, okay, so you feel like you're doing that? And obviously he had been through divorcing my mom. He'd been through challenges. So it's not like all his relationships were harmonious. But if you meet him, he's a pleasant guy. He's very hospitable. You know, he'll talk to anybody about anything. He likes everybody. Just a good guy. And he said, yeah, I feel happy because I work on harmony with my relationships. I said, thanks, Dad. Well, shortly after that, he had another talk with me. And he pulled me aside. This is after I'd gotten my driver's license. I was out on my own more. And I was 16 years old driving around. And I was out sort of into the big wide world. And he pulled me aside and he said, I want to talk to you about something that's really important. I said, okay, what? He says, I want you to be warned about some evil things that can happen in this world. I was like, okay, what do you mean? He says, you got to be careful of people. People? I love people. He says, yeah, I do too. But you want to know something? People can hurt you badly. I said, oh, yeah, I know that. He said, no, they can do worse. They can kill you. I go, Dad, really? He's like, yes. You got to be careful. As you go out in this world, don't be naive. Be aware. People are good, but some people have some bad things in mind. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you say the wrong things, or you get yourself into the wrong situation, people could kill you. And I was like, and I grew up in Middle America, East Coast, Middle America, out in outside of little suburbs of Philadelphia, and then, you know, finished high school out here in California, suburbs, very middle class. It wasn't like I saw that kind of danger. And I was like, Dad, why are you telling me this? He says, because I want you to live. I want you to not put yourself in a situation. I can see you're going out into the big wide world. And I just want you to be aware. There is evil that lurks. Be warned and be aware. I was like, okay, Dad. So he gave me the harmony talk and he gave me the, you know, don't get involved with the wrong people. You might die type talk. And I was like, okay. Kind of scary coming from my dad, but it meant a lot. I still remember to this day. And it leads me to today's lesson about encouragement and warning from the book of 2 John. We're going to hit part two from 2 John. It was great to, I listened to Hanley's lesson online. Thank you, Hanley, for preaching the book of 2 John and talking about truth, challenging us to really look at our walk with God and look at the truth. And I just appreciate Hanley stepping up, helping with our singles ministry so much. Really appreciate it. But today I want to hit two concepts, encouragement and warning that come from 2 John. And certainly the gospel is a message of encouragement. Even in the midst of difficulty, there's encouragement. So I want to hit this verse right in the beginning from verse 3 of 2 John. You can turn in your Bible to 2 John if you like. It says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. And right before that in verse 2, it talked about how this truth and love will be with us for eternity. And it's how it's a forever thing because of God's truth and love. We have something eternal, right? Which we understand. How can we rejoice when we're mourning over the passing of somebody so dear? How can we find that? Because we believe in a hope that passes what we see and hear in front of us. But I love this, grace, mercy, and peace. Well, what is that? Some of us might conflate grace and mercy together, but let me share that a little bit. They're a little bit different, and we receive these gifts. This is the gospel, the good news. The message of Jesus is like, hey, newsflash, something amazing is going on. God's rebuilding everything. God's changing things. He's trying to install his ways on earth right now. What's grace? Well, charis in Greek means goodwill, loving kindness, favor. You know what? I just had a great marriage retreat. It was awesome, and I was with my favorite person, my wife. And I often would tell us early in our marriage, I'd be like, you know, you're my favorite. And she's like, your favorite what? I'm your only wife. I said, no, you're just my favorite everything. Now, my grandson is here today, little Luca's in the back, and he's slowly supplanting one another for favorite in life because he's so cute. But truthfully, Carrie's my favorite. My favor rests upon her. She's my favorite in everything. Right, I just love being with her. I'm so grateful for our 30 years of marriage. I look forward to the next 30. It's just fun, right? She has my favor as God says you are his favorite. Why? Because you have his favor. He's on your side. He's like, I like you. He's looking down. He's like, I like you. That's what grace is really all about. And he says, we get to have that. God's right now looking down through Jesus because of what Jesus did. He says, listen, I love mankind. I'm going to fix all their problems and I'm going to send them an inspiration to know how to live. They're my favorite. That's what grace is all about. But he also gives us mercy, right? Eleos, pity, compassion, and forgiveness, which we need, don't we? Right? It says pity. We do need pity. Please have pity on me. I am sinful. God, I am sinful. I need you. I know in my flesh, nothing good is in there. I don't want to live by the flesh, but by the Spirit at all times. We all need forgiveness. And God says, yes, I provide that. I want that. It's for you. That's a good thing. And then he says, peace, Irene, right? A state of tranquility and harmony. But God says, I have that for you. That is some good news. Very good news that all of us need to experience and connect with. And feel like, okay, God, your message is incredible. We need that encouragement. I hope that when you come to church, you realize there's good news for you. You know, Jesus really has installed a new reality. Matthew 28 still stands. It says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus. So even though the world looks kind of messed up at times, and we look out there and go, how could it be this way? He actually has authority. And he's allowing things to occur in certain ways to draw us near to him. How do we receive this grace, mercy, and peace? I love the verse, Hebrews 12:2. This is our theme verse for the year, right? In the middle of difficulty, how do you receive it? Well, you got to focus on Jesus, right, West Side? That's been our annual theme. And I love Hebrews 2, verse 2. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, right? We got to stay. How do you enjoy this grace, mercy, and peace? Focus on Jesus at all times. Your primary focus, Jesus. And as you unveil the messaging of Jesus, it's going to bring all three of these in immeasurable levels. And then I love Philippians 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, always be joyful in the Lord. I'll say it again. Be joyful. Let everyone know how considerate you are. The Lord is near. You guys with me? I mean, it's good news. God is reforming. The church is an opportunity to show this culture that we live in. There's something different waiting for mankind. We are to be a foretaste of what the eternal creation will be like. How? In the way we treat each other, in the way we love each other, in the way we serve one another, in the way we serve the community, the things we do. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know, yesterday we had a morning prayer devotional with our brothers and sisters from Lebanon. And if you follow the news, of course, there is war going on throughout the Middle East. Israel is fighting a war with Hezbollah. Hezbollah is a political group that essentially has taken over most of Lebanon. And they're actually more powerful than the Lebanese government themselves. And they've infiltrated great parts over there. And there's a war between the Hezbollah and Israel. And so all the strongholds of Hezbollah are getting bombed inside Lebanon. You know, we have an amazing, beautiful church of disciples, over 100 strong in Lebanon. And they're seeing the bombs almost daily. I'm getting videos from Mufid, the overseeing church leader. He's sending me pictures of bombings. They're destroying all kinds of different buildings. And it is dangerous. And it is absolutely traumatizing. Many of the children are being displaced. In southern Lebanon, of course, they're all displaced because the bombing's been going on there for a long time. But there's many other places now that the children are being displaced. Right? They can't stay in these war-torn areas. And so there's these shelters that have been set up. But what's incredible is our disciples in the church, partnering with Hope Worldwide, they established a Hope Worldwide chapter, and they've been going to these shelters in the middle of difficulty to give out love, to give out peace, and to give out hope. Isn't that awesome, guys? It's incredible. This is in the middle of a country with war going on. Our disciples are out there serving the children that are displaced by the war. They're saying, I can rejoice in the Lord always because of the grace, mercy, and peace that has been lavished on us. And guys, we feel so much pain in our life, our cultural wars here in America. But the pain and the trauma that we feel, guys, we have to have empathy for those that are actually hearing bombs going off all the time. And recognize, yes, there's trauma on multiple levels. But we can have grace, mercy, and peace in Christ. Amen. I love our partnership, and thank you for all of you who joined together on our prayer devotional yesterday morning just to hear their voices, to pray with them, to pray for victory, right? And know that in Jesus, there's some hope that can pass understanding. Amen. But I want to get into now part two of today's lesson, the warning. And I want to read from 2 John, because this whole second half is a warning. Okay, now John wrote this letter, and he says he addressed it to what he called the elect lady. And you read that in verse 1, which some commentators think might have been a specific person, or others think it was like a small house church, and the lady was metaphor for a house church, and he was commending them on those that were following the right way. And later at the end, he says, hey, even your sister has people falling the right way in her children, which I think is a sister church. So that's what I think. But people aren't totally sure. But John was concerned about false teachings, false ideologies that were floating through the airways of that culture and were damaging the church. So he writes, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may receive a full reward. Do not lose what you've worked for. I want to get back to that a little bit. Be on your guard. Do not lose what you've worked for. Watch out. Be on your guard. There's a deceiver. What are they saying? They're saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. This was the Gnostic false doctrine. A guy named Cerinthus propagated it, and there are variations of it in different ways, and it developed over time. And we talked about this as we studied the book of 1 John, where he wrote that book as well to refute these false doctrines. But false ideologies can filter into our mindset and our life and begin to damage us in terrible ways and can destroy our faith and can destroy our communities. And John was very, very concerned about this. I mean, the doctrine that Jesus didn't come in the flesh had implications. What they were basically saying is spiritual things are good and physical things are bad, so therefore it would have been impossible for Jesus to have been God in the flesh. Instead, maybe God entered into Jesus and the incarnation's not real. And this implication led to many things that caused those that were thinking that they were following Jesus to disregard practical living. Of course, in the book of 1 John, he talks a lot about, hey, anyone who says they're following Jesus got to do what he did. And you can't keep on sinning. That doesn't mean people aren't going to, we do sin. But he's saying you don't purposely sin over and over and just say it's no big deal. And that's what they were doing. Because they're like, oh, well, the physical doesn't matter, so I can do whatever I want. Okay, so there was a complacency that leaked into the churches, and it caused a lot of problems. The Apostle Paul, we're going to read a little later, he says not to even, let people like that in your home. There's another example where he was at a bathhouse. Historians say that's how, nobody had showers and baths the way we do back in the early days. They would go to these community bathhouses for hygiene. And he heard that Cerinthus was coming in. He goes, let's get out of here or else the bathhouse may fall on us because the false teacher has arrived. And he left. And that's the history. He took it very serious. He took action. Let's keep reading the text and we're going to draw it out a little bit further. So in the next section, it says, everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. For to welcome is to participate in the evil deeds of such a person. Okay. Wow. That's some strong teaching. He's like, he got out of the bathhouse. He didn't want to be around the guy. And He was saying to them, hey, don't welcome those people into your home. Now, in that day, a lot of itinerant preachers and followers would travel from home to home, and it was dangerous. I've read that it's dangerous to stay in hotels or hostels and things of that nature. They didn't call them hostels, but the types of things they had were not always safe. So what would happen is you would stay with somebody you might have known or claimed to be a Christian. And of course, Christianity is a hospitable lifestyle. So you're welcoming people in. But he was saying, hey, for people that are coming to you, they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. You don't want to have them infiltrate into your life in that way. They're damaging the church. And so he says, watch out for this deception. And so the question is, how does this relate to us now? What is the false deceptions of our day? And I believe there is one. And I believe that we're aware of this false deception, but many of us are falling into it even as we sit here today. All right, what is it? I want to term it easy believism. Easy believism does not equal salvation. What is easy believism? This was the Christianity that I was taught in my early days of life, which made me have a distaste for Christianity. It's the messaging that says, if I just believe, if I just say I accept you, now I'm good to go. I'm good to go. I'm saved. I've got my ticket. I can get on the roller coaster of life. I've got my ticket. I'm good. I'm saved. But there's no implication of changing involved in that. It's just say you believe, right? So there's no practical changes in how one lives. Easy believism. Now, doctrinally, we're churches of Christ. We teach a pretty solid doctrinal thing. And I'm going to get into this because even with us with the right doctrine, I want you to understand something, okay? But let's just follow up. It says, here's one of the things why easy believism clearly is not right. You're not saved and right with God just because you showed up this morning. Although, I commend you. Good job. You're in the right place. Okay, you are. It's good to be here. I commend you for showing up. 68% of people who call themselves Christians say sex outside of marriage is okay. Some say, like, I think it's something like 40% say it's more than okay. But they say there's always a reason it's okay. All right, and now we know biblically, and I have a deep conviction, it's not okay. It's not God's way. It's not right. It damages your trust levels, and it doesn't make for a good marriage. It's wrong. It's not how God made you. It should be 100% of Christians say it's not okay. Sex outside of marriage is not okay. Get married, have a great marriage, and sex is amazing. Easy believism says, that's not that big a deal. Easy believism has led to the divorce rate among Christians being almost the same as outside the church. That's not okay either. That's not right. That's going on in our world today, guys. These are real statistics. Now, the easy believism also can infiltrate us even if we understand the messaging of how to become a disciple of Jesus, even if we understand the messaging of how he taught to be faithful, and I'm gonna go over that in a moment here, that you gotta repent and be baptized and be devoted to Jesus, because what can happen is we begin to rely, oh, I believe the right doctrine. Now my believism is I was raised in this church and I read the Bible, seems like we teach the right thing. I'm good. And yet, it can lead to complacency and a loss of love for God. And there's scripture after scripture. The text we just read says, you don't want to lose what you've worked for, what you earned. You don't want to lose your reward. There is an implication. Here's the paradox. Yes, you cannot earn your salvation. But if you think there is not a work, commitment, surrender, obedience involved, then you don't understand the scriptures. There's always a paradox. There's always a balancing of polarities. He's calling you to be all in, to give your whole heart, and to join yourself into the struggle. You cannot earn this eternal gift, but you also are not given this free gift just because you said a prayer or just because you think you believe the right doctrine. You guys with me? Yeah. He's calling us to something more. Even Jesus goes on. He says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Is it the one who just said, I believe in Jesus, I repent and got baptized? Is it just that? He's talking, their salvation is a journey, guys. It's a journey that we're on. And he's calling us to not be deceived by the teachings, by the complacency of our culture. There are overt false doctrines that tell you you're saved by saying a prayer. That is just simply not in the scriptures. You got to read the scriptures clearly to see that. But there's also the false doctrine that, oh, maybe you have a doctrinal plan of salvation, but you're not living it out. That also, that's not okay. What's the solution? Lordship. Acts 2 verse 36 says, Jesus has been made the Lord and the Messiah. He's the Lord and the Savior, right? He's telling, this is the first Sunday morning sermon preached in Acts chapter 2. And Peter tells him, be assured of this. Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah, the guy you've been waiting for. You found him. But if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Because that is what God offers. He says, I have this free gift. And who does he give the gift to? Those who love him and obey him. That's why the book of 1 John and 2 John keeps talking about loving the Lord and obeying God are one and the same. But if our love grows cold, if we get lukewarm, if we lose our heart, right, we're not going to obey. And now there's some problems there. Acts 2:38, that is the ultimate message of how you enter into the kingdom. You repent, you turn away from the old life, and you take on his mission for your life. You get baptized, which is a death to the old life. Just as Jesus died in the water, you die by faith. It is by faith. You come up out of the water by faith, right? It's not the dunking that saves you. Baptism's when you're saved, not why you're saved. You're saved because Jesus died for you. But when does he give you that gift? When you love and obey him, it begins, the journey begins at your repentance and baptism. Amen. I know we've had some baptisms lately. It's awesome to see and hear campus, singles. It's awesome to see what God's doing. But see, in Revelation, he's going into the churches saying, hey, you've been around for a while, but some of you are losing something. And in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, you got to remember the height from which you have fallen. Return to your first love. Do the things you did at first. All of us have to get our love connected. Now, at our marriage retreat, John and Karen Louie did this great lesson, and they talked about how to keep your love alive. What they said is they go, here's the thing you got to do. Here's my homework for you. And they do this in all their counseling lessons. They said, married couples, you got to have a one-hour conversation with each other about things that don't relate to stuff that cause problems, right? Which is money, children sometimes, and work issues. Don't talk about that. Maybe leave politics out of it too, right? Whatever you need to leave out of the conversation. Have a one-hour conversation. If you don't know how to talk to your spouse, and they're like, and a lot of people don't, so we told them, okay, get a game. It makes you ask good questions. You know, questions about what was your most embarrassing moment? It's like some people need that. Even in marriage, they need help. And he said, if you'll have that one-hour talk, and he says, and go on one date a week. Take your wife, take your husband, go on a date, one a week. Your love will begin to percolate. It'll get stronger. So let's now transfer that to your love for Jesus. Do you have a one-hour conversation with Jesus? Now, the great thing, you can just throw up on Jesus anything you want. You can tell him how you feel, what your pains are. You can cry. You can yell if you want and be like, Jesus, I'm so mad about this. And he's like, you know, he'll listen. He's gonna straighten you out and get you where you need to go. You're gonna read the scriptures and he's gonna say, rejoice in the Lord always. And you're gonna be, how do I do that? When I'm so mad. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. And you gotta go on at least one date. Now, I think, you know, is church a date with God? Kinda, right? I want us to think about that for a moment. Real quick, I want you to think about this. When you go on a date, is it all about what they do for you? I mean, do you go on a date and it's all about what they do for you? That's not the right way to enter into a date. When I'm taking my wife out, I am thinking about what I could do for her. And I think she's thinking the same thing. I want to encourage my husband. I want to have a great time. You know, when we come to church, it's not about what have you done for me lately? We can't be consumers. We got to be givers. You know, it'd be nice if we owned our own building. It was all amazing, set up perfect, all the sound. But I will put before you, even though we, you know, these guys get here so early, tech team, thank you, Mike getting here at 7 a.m., you know, but I will say there's a blessing in doing that. There's a blessing in the hard work it takes to pull church off, to see our ushers and see people here early and our hospitality. There's work involved, but that's good because we're giving. If everything's done for you, that's not a good recipe for deep love. Love is a two-way street. Now, I also want to say, I do think you got to go to church even more than one time a week. What does that mean? You got to be devoted to the fellowship. And in Philippians 2, I have that verse. It says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's a journey, like I said. It's a journey. So lordship is the pathway to not being deceived. All right, if you want to not be deceived, you've got to let lordship reign in your life. What does that mean? There's more than I can cover what lordship is about. But I want to hit a simple practical. Lordship means you're all in for church. That's just one thing. And we're at church, so I want to hit it, West Side. You got to be all in for church. It says there, Jesus himself said, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Right? We know the verse. A lot of us know this verse. If you don't give him everything, you're not really his apprentice. You're not really following him. He wants you all in. I remember when I was 14 and I read that verse and I pulled my grandpa aside. He'd been the one teaching me about Jesus. I'm like, Grandpa, I don't really want to do this. He's like, why not? I said, I want to go experience sexuality and I want to go and experience like parties and getting drunk and all kinds of stuff like that. And I was 14. He's like, really, you want to do some sinning? I said, yeah, I do. I'm not ready to do this. And I had done the easy believism prior to this. So I was like, my heart wasn't really there. And I was like, I don't want to do this. And I didn't. I mean, I just, boom. And I went and it took me till my end of my college days where the sin of my life finally weighed me down. And I'm like, is there another answer to life? I need another answer. And then I found the messaging of Jesus, right? And how to follow him. And then I read it again. And I'm like, I'm ready. I'm giving it all up, whatever it takes. Now, with that, I want you to see Colossians 1, verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Unless we give up everything for Jesus, you're not a disciple. And so I put before you, one way lordship plays out is, do you give everything up for the church? It doesn't have to be just our church, but it's got to be your church. Whatever church you've made your church, I challenge you to be all in. Every one of us, all in. Completely, 100%, holding back nothing. Like, I will give you my very best. Why? We're trying to give the world a glimpse of what eternity should be like. And let me just tell you, the Wakefields and Lounsbury's, we do not do it all, nor could we possibly do it all. Every single person here is needed. And I have a vision of us just filling this auditorium up. And this thing can hold like at least two or three times how many we've got. But more than just Sunday, it's about the church you're committed to during the week, which is the small groups that you're committed to. You know, we do midweek services. Why? There are advanced teachings, deep teachings. I'm so grateful to have the Wakefields and have CJ. He loves teaching. His gift is teaching. He does incredible lessons of teaching. You got to come out to a lot of those midweeks, guys. They fill you up. There's so much more of the stuff I haven't even thought of that God's going to get you to think of to make things awesome so that we can be a light to a lost world. But the question for you today is, are you all in? Are you truly all in for the church lordship? Amen. So encouragement, grace, mercy, and peace is available. But there's some warnings to not be deceived. Amen. I want us to have a little discussion right now. All right. Before we take communion, encouragement and warning. Which point impacted you today and why? I want us to take 3 to 4 minutes and just with somebody to your right or your left or in front or behind, a couple of you together, answer this question honestly. What stirred you and why? All right, and then we'll come back and we'll pray for communion. Amen. I hope the conversations are good. Please continue the conversations after church throughout the week. You need encouragement, but you also need warning. I needed it as a 16-year-old. I needed encouragement how to live life and figure it out, and God brought me to him. But I appreciate hearing the warning of, hey, you got to take some stuff really serious in life. Amen? I want to say, in this church, we have amazing examples. And so I could have listed, I had a bunch listed, but for time's sake, I didn't. But there are many. I call on all of us, let's just be all in and let God use us to his glory in this community. If you don't like our community, I'm okay. We don't have it all figured out. But find some community that you can be all in with, because that's what he's asking. Amen? And we'll do our best, but you do your best where God calls you. Amen? All right, let's thank him for going to the cross. Let's remember he went to the cross and he shed his blood. And he asked us to do this sacrament of taking the bread, that reminds us of his body. It helps us reflect. His body was broken for us. We take the fruit of the vine. It reminds us his blood was actually shed in physical, real life so that we could have a real life change even now in 2024. Amen? Let's go, God, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for how you're working in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us an example, for giving us inspiration, and for giving us your very life. We give ours back to you. Father, I pray that you bless each one of the souls in this room right now, that we would reflect on the body of Jesus, that as we take the bread, help us remember that Jesus gave his physical body and real, tangible life, and that his blood was shed to cleanse us, to give us a second chance. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to remember that and live practically like it's true in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.